Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The golden age of Christianity is not found in emerging church paradigms, nor is it even found in the first century church. The golden age of Christianity is found in the first century Christ. The gold standard for our faith lies in Jesus Christ alone. So many people think that as well as the first century church, but you look at the first century church with its errors and its prejudices, with its scandals and corruptions, with its divisions. Now think about Peter, prejudiced against visiting the Gentiles, or Ananias and Sapphira, who were out-and-out liars in the early church, or the Christians of Corinth, who were as loose in their morals as were any pagans. So we are looking forward not to a golden age, a reinvented Christianity. That's not the kind of renaissance that we're looking forward to. Ultimately, we are looking forward to the full complement of God's people, the purified bride that the bridegroom carries over the threshold of Jordan into the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God, a new heaven and a new earth with a perfected, purified bride. That is what we look forward to. And this is why, in the meantime, we want to be involved in every opportunity that God opens a door for. And I emphasize that God opens a door for advisedly, because whatever we do that is done in the power of flesh turns to gravel in our teeth. But that which is done, led by the Spirit of God, has enduring reward, makes a difference in time, and will make a difference for all eternity. It's one of the reasons that I'm very excited about my friend Oz Guinness's new book, Renaissance, and why we've been offering it for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It is must reading. It's the kind of reading you can't put down. Oz is one of the best writers in the entirety of the Christian community, and as I've said many times, a prophetic voice. Not a prophetic voice in the sense that he is foretelling the future. He would blanch at the very thought. But he is forthtelling in terms of encouraging, edifying, exhorting the body of Christ. So again, Renaissance, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up, Doug in Gass, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Doug.
My question is, Mike Murdoch.
Uh-huh.
What do you know about this? Yeah, what do you know about good old Mike Murdoch?
Well, I wouldn't append good old. He is, you know, one of those guys that is distorting the word of God and leading multitudes astray. He is.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry to talk over you, man. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. But, yeah, send me $8 and I'll send you $80.
He's got all kinds of schemes when it comes to that. For example, it's not only $8. Sometimes he does the $58 thing. Here's a classic case in point.
Delayed obedience becomes disobedience. I've asked the Holy Spirit today, Father, give me 3,000 miracles for people who will set aside $58 each month for 12 months. If what I've said about sowing and reaping is the word of God, I decree 12 months of miracles, uncommon health, uncommon wisdom, uncommon financial favor, and family reconciliation. In Jesus' name, it is done.
So here he is declaring that God is going to give him 3,000 miracles for people who give him $58 each month for 12 months. This is a classic give-to-get scheme. The bottom line is we give with a grateful heart, and we give for the extension of God's kingdom because God uses means. But the idea that somehow or other he was able to decree in the heavenlies that there are going to be 3,000 miracles for a specified period of time for those people who give $58 a month for 12 months. I mean, this is just classic hucksterism, and unfortunately it has been popularized through mediums like the Trinity Broadcasting Network.
Hey, how did you like my hometown of Kansas City? Did you enjoy yourself up there?
I loved it. It was great. I mean, you know, this is one of the great events that we've ever had. It was wonderful because not only was there a message and then answering questions live from the podium, but an opportunity to interact with people that support the ministry, that love the ministry, that benefit from the ministry. And I'll tell you, it was very encouraging to me, Doug, because so many of the people that came by were telling me about how the ministry of the Christian Research Institute has impacted their lives. And that's what we live for. We live for being tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of changing lives for time and for eternity. We can't do it. It's not by might nor by power. It's by His Spirit. And so to hear the testimonies, to see that the Holy Spirit condescends to work through an organization and make a difference in the lives of people, phenomenal. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rebecca, Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Rebecca. Hello. Hi. Rebecca. How are you?
Hey, I'm good. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Well, my question is there biblical verses to support something that I hear all the time? Everything happens for a reason, and God will never give you more than you can handle.
Well, no, I think there is. First of all, we start with a presupposition, and that is with every circumstance that we encounter in life, God gives us the grace that we need, and often not a moment before we need it. And that's why I'm so thankful that God does not take a floodlight and blaze it down the path of life. Rather, what he does is he gives us enough light to step into some more light. So we're very thankful that God keeps the future hidden, because as we go through the difficulties, the exigencies of life, God gives us the grace by which we can bear it, not only bear it, but be broken by it in some sense, so that we are poured out in new and better fashion. I love what Spurgeon said, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there, and my sermon's with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things in our poured then out in new and better fashion." So God uses broken vessels to do His bidding, to be redemptive in a broken world. One of the passages in answer to your question specifically that I've loved in this regard is Psalm 139 that says that there is no place that you can go from the Spirit of God. If you were to go to the heavens, God, of course, is there. If you make your bed in the depths, God is there. If you rise on the wings of the dawn, and if you settle on the far side of the sea, even there His hand will guide you, and His right hand will hold you fast. It doesn't get any better than that. If you say, "Surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me," even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And then the psalmist goes on and says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." A little later on, he says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So God is infinitely involved in the most infinitesimal detail of your life. And as Romans 8 in the New Testament puts it, we know that all things God works for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose, not just some things, but all things.
True. And then just after hearing everyone else ask you about a specific preacher, what do you think of Pat Roberts?
Well, again, I think that it is a pretty muddy mixture. He has been a purveyor of some very, very bad theology on the one hand, and certainly a promoter of some of the worst preachers that have been in the landscape in the 20th and 21st century. People like Benny Hinn and the Mike Murdochs of the world, etc. So, yeah, I mean, certainly he has done some good. But the bad that has been done through not only his own preaching and distorting the Word of God, but also giving a platform to many false preachers, I think is abominable.
Okay, well, thank you so much.
You got it, Rebecca. I appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Galen, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Galen.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, I'm a monthly contributor to the Christian Research Institute, and I love what you do.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question is, when explaining to others that the Scriptures are reliable, how can we be sure that none of the authors of Scripture ever misheard God speaking, since people often mishear Him today?
Yeah, well, you know, the writers of Scripture, the prophets and the apostles, were ratified by their works. They were able to do the works of God. They had real miracles that followed them, unlike today's pretenders. So they were authenticated, not only by the writings as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, but they were authenticated by the miraculous works that they were able to do.
So their lives or our lives will justify whether or not we're hearing Him correctly.
Well, there's a substantive difference between the prophets and the apostles who formed the foundation of the Christian church, with Jesus Christ the cornerstone, and a modern-day individual. A big, big difference. So the authority is in the Word of God based on those who have been authenticated as the vessels through which the Holy Spirit moved to give us Holy Scripture. This is why Peter can write, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes on to warn that there are false teachers as well. So there are those who are authenticated and those who are false teachers.
Okay. Yeah, that makes perfect sense to me as a believer. But sometimes I find myself struggling to convey that to a non-believer who has trouble, you know, accepting the reality of the Holy Spirit.
Well, you know, what's very interesting is that the Bible sets itself completely apart from any other religious writing. If you look at the Quran, it's a hopelessly flawed document. It's full of faulty ethics and factual errors. For example, in Surah chapter 4, Muhammad allegedly received a revelation from God allowing men to marry women of their choice, 2, 3, or 4. And then in Surah 33, he receives a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the prophet if the prophet wishes to wed her. So while other men were permitted to marry up to only 4 wives, Allah provided Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least 12 women. Not only that, but the Quran allows men to beat women to bring them into subjection. Along with the faulty ethics, though, you have factual errors. For example, there's a Quranic denial of Christ's crucifixion, Surah 4. And so you have faulty ethics, factual errors. The Bible, by a different standard, is demonstrated to be not only faultless in terms of its ethics, but in terms of the factual information that it provides. The people, the places, and even the particulars correspond to reality. I wrote a book called Has God Spoken, which uses the acronym MAPS. So it's a memorable way of being able to communicate why the Bible is an authority for faith and practice. And that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I wrote it in a memorable fashion so you can not only hear, but so that you in turn can communicate. We'll be right back with more answers in just a moment.
C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man." For sober and serious thinkers, the fact that God truly became man in the person of Jesus staggers the imagination. The very thought that the one who caused hundreds of billions of galaxies to leap into existence should cloak himself in human flesh is, well, unthinkable. Yet in the incarnation, the unthinkable has become real. God has taken on human flesh, not merely to alter the course of human history, but to alter the course of the cosmos. In his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff plumbs the depths of this ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will return in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses and blood transfusion, Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, The text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Can you imagine the headline, God Takes on Flesh? Sounds like one of those wildly extravagant claims of the cheapest and cheesiest tabloids, doesn't it? Well, wild and extravagant it certainly is, but even more astonishing, absolutely true. That's the arresting impact of the Incarnation. The one who inhabits eternity has stepped into time to take on human flesh and dwell among us. Tragically, this mind-boggling event that profoundly altered the course of history, as well as millions of lives over the centuries, is often muffled in the fanfare and busyness of an increasingly commercial Christmas. Yet in his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff reveals why God's ultimate act of self-revelation is a treasure beyond words. You don't want to miss Hank's new book, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
You're thinking about the question earlier asked with respect to Pat Robertson, and I had written about this in my book, Has God Spoken. In fact, I've also written about it in the Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. But Pat Robertson was responding to those who pray that one day Jews and Palestinians will live together in peace. And from his perspective, this is tantamount to poking your finger into the very eye of God. In fact, when Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon had begun dismantling Israeli settlements in Gaza as a step towards peace, he was savagely denounced by Pat Robertson, who went so far as to suggest that the establishment of a Palestinian state was a direct violation of God's plan. And his immediate reaction was to attribute the stroke that Sharon suffered back in 2006 as divine retribution for dividing God's land. And he was saying, woe to any prime minister of Israel who takes a similar course to appease the United States of America, and then went on to link Sharon's stroke to the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin, who similarly suffered the wrath of God, according to Robertson, for signing the Oslo Peace Accords, granting limited self-rule to Palestinians. Of course, some of the people that Robertson gave platform to, like Michael Evans, has gone so far as to say that Palestinians, many of whom are actually Christians, are a tainted and brainwashed people. And he is adamant in the belief that Palestine belongs exclusively to those who are racially Jewish, as though God is some kind of a racist. So when President Bush demanded that Israel should freeze settlement construction and then dismantle unauthorized outposts and end the daily humiliation of the Palestinian people, what happened was Evans went on to say that Bush was under a curse. Now, I think that what we should stop with is this kind of rhetoric. God is not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. He's not pro-Jew. He's pro-justice. And he most certainly is not a racist. Abram had his name changed to Abraham, the father of many nations through which all peoples on earth would be blessed. And so if you are a follower of God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ, then you're an heir according to the promise. Because as Paul makes plain, Abraham only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. Not seeds plural, but seeds singular. And so if you are in Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Greek or any other nationality, whether you're slave or free, doesn't matter what your station in life is, whether you're male or female, it matters not your gender. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise. Bottom line, according to Jesus, we're very plain. You're either part of the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, and that has nothing whatsoever to do with your genealogy. So if you're ethnically Palestinian and you're a believer that loves and follows and serves Jesus Christ and works for the extension of his kingdom, you're not a brainwashed, tainted person that has no value. No, you have all the value in the world, first and foremost, because you're a human being created in the Imago Dei, but secondly, because you have followed the Prince of Light. But you have people like John Hagee today following in the train of Pat Robertson saying, I am saying to those of you running this nation in Washington, if you are forcing Israel to give up land through our State Department, you stop. You are bringing the wrath and judgment of God to the United States of America. And that kind of inflammatory insinuation on the part of Christian Zionists raise questions of greatest import. Does the promise to Abraham, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates, does that provide a rationale for ethnic cleansing? Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and to inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century in light of Messiah's first century reminder that the time had come when true worshipers would no longer worship on a mountain in Samaria or in a temple in Jerusalem? I think in a broader vein, was the land the focus of the Lord, or was the Lord the locus of the land? Why are we seeking to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate temple has come, Jesus Christ, and we are living stones in the temple of God? I think it's time for us to recognize, as Peter recognized, God simply does not show favoritism, and neither should we. God is not a land broker. The Jerusalem that is above, Paul says, is free. She is our mother. And if you are addicted to the Jerusalem below, says Paul, you are in slavery. The Bible is talking about the full complement of God's people from every nation and language and people. All those that follow and serve Jesus Christ. And we are to be arbiters not of hate, but of peace. We are those who are to pervade the gospel message to a lost and searching world. Now, I'm not talking about geopolitical realities on the ground. That's for someone else to ferret out. I'm talking about the biblical principle that we should not discriminate against or hate people because of their ethnicity. And the very idea that is being promulgated by the Pat Robertsons and the Mike Evans and the John Hagees of this world is that as soon as the Jews occupy the land, we get raptured, they get killed. Two-thirds of them. In a bloody Holocaust, which, as Tim LaHaye says, is Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. Think about that. And yet, this kind of idea has not only become prevalent, but popular in the Christian world. What's it based on? You would be surprised to find the flimsy basis of this teaching. And this is one of the reasons that I did an article in the Christian Research Journal, Left Behind from Root to Ripen Fruit. Because this is not about charts on your Sunday school wall anymore. This is about people out of the bleachers, onto the playing field, helping things come to pass. Trying to produce a red heifer so you can have the ashes of the red heifer to cleanse the land. This is about sacrificing holy cows as opposed to taking Holy Communion. This is about types and shadows as opposed to the substance. And Hebrews is unequivocal about this. It tells us The writer is writing not in code, but very plainly. To do so is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. This is very much like the Pharisees and teachers of the law who wanted to have the temple, not the living temple in their midst, but the temple of glistening gold and luminous limestone. That's what they wanted. They wanted their traditions. They didn't want the one who satisfied their traditions. Unfortunately, now we're talking about a third temple. And not only a third temple, but a fourth temple. Tim LaHaye of Left Behind fame is famous for saying that that fourth temple is going to be the place that Jesus presides over in the millennium. And there are going to be sacrifices, and those sacrifices are going to atone for sin. Think about that. We've been teaching in authentic New Testament Christianity from the beginning, from the early church on, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that atones completely for sin. But now what is being taught? Well, actually not. In the millennium, there are going to be sins that are going to be atoned for by the Jesus Christ who now is going to preside over a temple. It sometimes boggles the mind. And this is precisely why I'm not asking anybody to buy what I'm saying. But I am asking people to test what I'm saying in light of Scripture. That's the reason I've written what I've written in the Apocalypse Code, It Has God Spoken. I want people to examine their Bibles and see if, in fact, these things are so. That'll make all the difference in the world. The Bible ultimately is the final court of arbitration. And the reason the Bible is being turned into a wax nose is because, quite frankly, people no longer know their Bibles, and therefore they are being led astray by all kinds of people who quite frankly are misreading, misinterpreting, and mispronouncing God's words. The essence of the matter is not whether one interprets the Bible literally or spiritually, but whether one understands the Bible in terms of old covenant types and shadows or new covenant realities. The failure to recognize that principle, I think, is the basic hermeneutical error from which Christian Zionists have come up with all kinds of doctrines which I think are deflective to the Christian message. And I think this is nowhere more clearly seen than in Zionist misinterpretations regarding the promise God made to Abraham with respect to the land. Again, I've written about this, the Holy Land, the Holy Temple, and the Holy Christ in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It's also why I've written the article for The Journal. The Journal is an award-winning magazine, and it's so crucial that you take this opportunity to subscribe, because we're dealing in The Journal with cutting-edge issues that affect your faith, that can equip you to affect the lives of other people. This is one of the most important instruments of the Christian Research Institute. It is something that we have, by God's grace, been able to publish for so many decades, and it has been transformational in the thinking of so many. Again, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online, equip.org, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, letter CRI. You can also write us, of course, at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, what I say is not to win a popularity contest. It is because life and truth matter. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Bill Johnson, pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California, teaches that every Christian should demonstrate his or her faith through miracles. This dangerous teaching stems from Johnson's doctrine that Jesus functionally laid aside his divinity to model what any individual devoted to God should do through dependence on the Holy Spirit. Is Bill Johnson's pursuit of extra-biblical authentication off the map? Find out in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal online at equip.org.
That's equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Hank will be back right after this.
This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. If you were asked by a noted historian what were the 5 greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the incarnation and the resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Incarnation, tells why. The incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Russell. He's listening in Dunn, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Russell.
Hello, Hank. I'm glad I got to speak to you this time. I got a question concerning New Testament altars. Like churches, a lot of churches participate in altar calls where they come down and anoint and pray and confess and all that. How does that fit in a New Testament church?
Well, I think there certainly is a place for confessing your sins. There is a place for accountability. There is a place for corporate prayer. There is a place in which the gospel is presented and people can respond to the move of the Holy Spirit as the gospel is being elucidated in a public worship service. So all of that, I think, corresponds to Scripture. I think the problem oftentimes is that people believe that by simply walking an aisle or raising a hand, that somehow or other a check mark appears in a computer up in the sky, and now because you raise the hand, you walk the aisle, you can point back to an event, and you are now a Christian. Well, the Bible knows nothing about that. What the Bible knows about is not about a convert, but those who are partakers of the divine nature because they become participants in the kingdom. So they respond to the gospel, to logical truth propositions which are stated in the Scripture, the foremost of which is that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But when we're baptized, we're saying, I am now visibly identifying with the body of Christ. I've been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. I'm taking up my cross and daily following him. In other words, I now will live the crucified life, which is to say, I no longer live, but I am a partaker of the divine nature, and I am now one who can participate in the life of Christ, which is not something we wait to participate in when we die, but something that we can have partaking of in the present. So I think that if the whole of the gospel is not preached, we can so often end up counting nickels and noses conversions as opposed to developing reproducing disciple makers.
Yes, I've noticed over the years, I come from a Pentecostal background, and I moved out of that once I started studying some depth apologetic studies and eschatologies. But I've noticed a lot of times the altar calls at the end of the service, when they believers got a burden or they need prayer, and they go up to the altar and they bow down at the altar. And I got the sense that they're thinking, they're believing they're walking up to an altar where the Lord is seated. Now, I don't think that, is that biblical at all, where they can do that, or would it be another approach would be with by faith, go by a closed door in the middle of the week. Don't wait till Sunday when you come and go to the altar and pray.
Well, I don't think it's an either or. It certainly is completely consistent with the Christian ethic to communicate the gospel within the context of a church where, remember that the church is where we worship God through prayer, praise, and proclamation. It is where we experience oneness with others. It is where we are equipped to go out into a lost and searching world. And if that is true, certainly the gospel should be communicated within the context of the church, and people should be given an opportunity to respond to the gospel. But it should not be done in a mechanistic fashion that only counts noses and does not really speak to genuine conversion. I've seen in too many churches where Christianity is now being merchandised or marketed, and therefore people are told, pray this prayer, come be baptized, we have hair gel for you and a clean t-shirt, and that's the last that they really participate in terms of growth. So they don't really know what they've given their life to, and they have very little sense of what it means to say, I am now taking up my cross and following Jesus Christ. And so often the message is appended by come to Christ and he'll give you all the good things of life. He'll give you a bigger home and a more beautiful girlfriend or boyfriend, and you will have health and wealth. And so they're being attracted to a false message as opposed to come and be a disciple, and when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die to self, and now be partakers of the divine nature.
Okay, Hank. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. You've answered my question, and it made me comfortable.
Well, appreciate
you. Was the gospel not being fully preached, and that would help out a lot. Thank you, brother. Great service. I love you.
Well, thank you. And we can truly become Christ-like only by imitating Christ in the whole of his life and living. Faith in Christ is not only believing what Christ taught, it's doing what Christ did. It's not merely an inward state of mind, but it's an outward manner of life. So if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, we ought to as well. And if Christ took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we should do so in like fashion. And if Christ fasted, we should fast only by doing what Christ did. Will we ultimately gain victory over the habits embodied in our sin nature? Living disciplines or life practices characterize the life of the incarnate Christ, and in like fashion, they have to characterize the lives of those who desire to become Christ-like. But even then, living disciplines, despite their significance, they're insufficient in and of themselves. They have to always be attentive to the divine nature that now resides within. Attentive to that small voice, that voice that guides us through the tangled web of human experience. Because apart from communion with the living Christ through his indwelling presence, we are forever relegated to paltry substitutes. I love what C.S. Lewis alluded to, that the light bulb disconnected from a power source is and always will be dead. And in the same way, an embodied soul devoid of the indwelling Christ is impotent to radiate the light of life. And that's precisely why C.S. Lewis intimated that partaking of the divine nature was not an outward knowledge. It was an inward knowing. The indwelling Christ beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself, beginning, so to speak, to inject his life and thought, his Zoe, into you. In that way, turning the tin soldier into something that's alive. Of course, the part of you that doesn't like that is the part that is still tin. I've written about this and so much more in a book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. I mean, isn't that what we're looking for, intimacy with God? We are created for that very thing, and we'll never be satisfied until we find our all in him. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tom in Shreveport, Louisiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tom.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Very well, thank you. I've got a question, and it is regarding angels, and it's my experience in reading the Bible that angels portend something's going to happen or something has happened. And all of these evangelists are writing books and books and books about angels, and to me, I'm a little nervous about that because it almost seems like idolatry. Have you written anything about angels, and can you tell me what you feel about angels in the Bible, and do we have a guardian angel as an individual? And then that's all I got to ask you.
Yeah, well, you know, I'm never going to write a book on angels. I think the thing that you find when you read the Bible rightly is that references to angels are incidental to some other point that's being made. This is even true in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And so I'm not about to write a book on angels. There have been books that seem to be not theological deduction, but theological speculation, and even in some cases, sensationalism. I think we have to recognize what an angel is. An angel's purpose is to serve God, to be his messenger, to be his ambassador. And they were present at creation. We know from Job 38, they seem to be ranked in hierarchical order. Some are called archangels. We see that in various passages in the New Testament, including Jude 9. They were present at the birth of Jesus Christ. They were present at the resurrection. So they are messengers of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, Jesus himself is called the angel of Yahweh. And so Christ in the Old Testament appears in pre-incarnate, before the incarnation, appearances to his people as a messenger prior to coming in flesh. So he takes on temporary form. It's called a Christophany in the Old Testament, or the angel of Yahweh. But I think we should stay away from the speculation and recognize that the Bible simply doesn't give us enough information on angels to write whole books about it. I mean, there's a sense in which we can say there are guardian angels, but again, it's a theological deduction. If you read Matthew 18, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So you make a theological deduction that angels are guardians, and the angels of humble people have great boldness, and that is because of the weakness of the people that they are coming to visit. I remember even Daniel was weak when the angel came to visit him, and therefore required the angel's service at the bidding of God. But to write whole books about it, I think, would be speculative and probably not wise.
Well, that answered my question. I really appreciate it.
You got it. You know, while there are abundant references again, and I noted some of them, references of angels in the Bible, the nature of those references I don't think is helpful in developing an understanding that can be written about in volumes. I think you want to look at the point that's being made in passages like Matthew chapter 18. Look at the main point. The angels are actually incidental to the process. They are used to buttress the main point. And so we should probably focus on the main and the plain things and recognize that God uses all kinds of means for those who have been left in this time-space continuum, so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, so that we know that He is ever present to aid us, and He can do that in myriad ways. And so we're not going to be able to get away from His grasp or His presence no matter where we go. There, the presence of Almighty God is. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember to pray for this ministry, wholly supported by the gifts, the prayers, and the generosity of God's people. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors.
This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.